And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, I reveal unto you concerning this heaven and this earth. Write the words which I speak. I am the beginning and the end. The Almighty God, by mine only begotten, I created these things. Yea, in the beginning I created the heaven and the earth upon which thou standest. As I study the scriptures, I marvel at the preparation the Lord made for the creation of our earthly home. I'm impressed with the system and order he uses in his creative process. I stand in awe at his work. Could I quickly review that creation process with you? First, the Lord surveyed the conditions he had to work with in the creation of our earthly abode. Certainly, they were not encouraging. He found the earth without form and void, and darkness on the face of the deep. His first requirement in the creative process was to let there be light, an essential ingredient for building. With light to guide his workmanship, it was possible to separate the heavens from the earth. Now the earthly home was established, and he was in position to build in a supply system for mankind. Working with the earth, he separated the land from the waters and vegetated the land with grasses, herbs, and fruits, each with a built-in system of reproducing themselves in their own kind. In order for the growth process to continue, it was necessary to tilt the earth on an axis and start it in a rotation to give it periods of darkness for rest and periods of sunshine for growth. As an additional benefit of this rotation, it provided a timekeeping system for mankind to record days and seasons and years. Now that the Lord's plant life system was in operation, he inspected his workmanship and found that it was good. This allowed him to turn his attention towards the creation of animal life. First, the lower forms, the fowls which fly in the air, and the fishes of the sea. This was followed by the cattle and the beasts of the earth, and all other things which creepeth upon the earth, each with their ability to reproduce themselves in their own kind. The creation of the world was complete. There was a place for man to live, the waters, the dry land, the night, the day, the plant and animal life, all created for the benefit of mankind. The supply system had been complete. All that man would ever need, from the beginning to the end, if he was industrious, would be supplied him. Once again, there was an inspection of that which was created, and it was found to be very good. Now all was in readiness for the creation of man and woman. With all of the preparations which had been established in the building of their earthly home, they were now able to sustain and support themselves with those needed things for life. Because all that they would ever need had been supplied them, it was now possible to hold them accountable for their mortal performance. The scriptures record that the Lord then charged mankind with his responsibility. And I, God, blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The operation of the Lord's physical creation was clearly predictable. His physical laws were eternal and unchangeable. As man grows in his understanding of God's physical laws, he can know with absolute assurance what the result will be if he conforms to those laws. Now, after the physical creation had been completed, the Lord responded to the petitions of mankind and blessed him with the knowledge of how he should govern himself in his mortal probation. The consistency of the Lord's physical laws is analogous to the consistency inherent in the commandments which he gave to mankind. Through these commandments, man was expected to govern his conduct while he was here on earth. The rewards for compliance were clearly predictable. The punishment for disregarding his divine decrees were sure and absolute. And the Lord declared these words to mankind: "For what doth it profit a man if a gift is bestowed upon him and he receives not the gift? Behold, he rejoices not in that which is given unto him, neither rejoices in him who is the giver of the gift. And again, verily I say unto you, that which is governed by law also is preserved by law. That which breaketh a law and abideth not by law, but seeketh to become a law unto itself, and willeth to abide in sin, and altogether abideth in sin, cannot be sanctified by law, neither by mercy, justice, nor judgment. Therefore, they must remain filthy still." In a commentary, it has been written about these particular verses as follows: "Every law God has given us is of such a nature that by keeping it, we are preserved, protected, and sanctified. If we keep the word of wisdom, our bodies will be kept pure. If we observe the law of tithing, we shall learn to become unselfish and honest. If we pray, we shall have holy communion with the Holy Spirit. If we try to do our duty in everything, we shall day by day come nearer to perfection. On the other hand, those who refuse to be governed by law and are a law unto themselves cannot be sanctified. They are outside the pale of mercy and justice and judgment as well as law and must remain filthy still. It is only when we try to obey the Lord's, God's laws that we have claim on his mercy. Justice will take into account, in the judgment, every honest effort to do the will of God. Thus the Lord, in his wisdom and great affection for us, did establish a foundation which is firm, unchangeable, and can be relied upon, with which we can build our lives with positive assurance that the results will be contingent upon our worthiness." The early founders of America clearly understood the need for law to not be in conflict with divine law. It was Alexander Hamilton who said, "No human laws are of any validity if contrary to God's laws. And such of them as are valid derive all of their authority, mediately or immediately, from this original. John Adams understood the potential of righteous government when he wrote, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible as their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance and frugality and industry, to justice and kindness and charity towards his fellow men, to piety, love, and repentance, and reverence towards Almighty God. In this commonwealth, no man would impair his health with gluttony, drunkenness, or lust. No man would sacrifice his precious time to cards or any other trifling or mean amusement. No man would steal or lie or in any way defraud his neighbor, but would live in peace and goodwill towards all men. No man would blaspheme his Maker or profane his worship, but a rational and manly, a sincere and unaffected piety and devotion would reign in all hearts. What a utopia! What a paradise that region would be." End of quote. From the beginning, with the creation of the world, we have found order in the Lord's plan. Thousands of years of history have testified to us of a consistency in his government as he directs the affairs of mankind. Just as sure as John Adams, we know the results of temperance, frugality, and industry. When they are discovered in the actions of mankind, wealth, prosperity, and abundance are the sure rewards for his efforts. Justice, kindness, and charity always produce peace, love, and harmony. The results of gluttony, drunkenness, and lust are clearly predictable. They will surely destroy the temporal body. We also know the effects of a weakened physical body on the functions of a mind. The destruction of one clearly has the same effect on the other. The results of stealing, lying, and defrauding are also absolute. We know the waste that is the result of these activities, as they literally rob us of our inheritance. I was riding in an airplane a few days ago, and seated across the aisle from me was a noted educator. In the course of our conversation, he recounted to me a teaching experience he had just heard about. In giving an examination one day, a trigonometry teacher said, "Today I'm going to give two examinations, one in trigonometry and one in honesty. I hope you'll pass them both. But if you must fail one, let it be trigonometry. For there are many good men in the world today who cannot pass an examination in trigonometry, but there are no good men in the world today who cannot pass an examination in honesty. How we need the blessings of integrity in our society today. Every healthy society needs a common core of values based on the divine law of the Lord. This core of values should be fundamental upon which all laws govern human conduct. Societies which have governed themselves on this fundamental set of values have found peace, prosperity, joy, beauty, morality, and fulfillment. Societies which have thought themselves beyond these basic laws have literally destroyed themselves. Are we not now seeing in our society a lack of responsiveness to teach these basic values? Are we not seeing a growing harvest of public and private crime? irresponsibility, vandalism, shoddy work, immorality, and the lack of personal discipline. Because of our unwillingness to get involved in the preservation of these values, small, radical, godless groups are literally stealing from us our right to enjoy our freedoms and the right to set our own value system. There is a law irrevocably decreed in the heavens before the foundation of this world upon which all blessings are predicated. It is when we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated. The Lord has clearly charted a course for us to obtain His blessings. He is bound by divine law to bless us for our righteousness. The overwhelming question in each age is why each generation must test His law when the Lord's performance from generation to generation has been absolutely consistent. Is it not time again for us to re-examine our position? Is it not time for us to build within our personal lives, our families, our communities, and our nations an anchor which is firmly situated on a foundation of divine law? Is it not time again to heed the warning of Paul? Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. May God bless us that we may sow of the Spirit in order that our harvest will be life everlasting. I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.